والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity to discuss an important matter, subject, and hopefully what is said and what is heard is considered a worship in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is pleasing to the Imam of our time, inshaAllah. Today, what I would like to cover is to establish a couple of principles first in understanding our role as those who are involved in upbringing the children, our next generation, our offspring, our future. The first thing that needs to be established in relation to that is understanding the value of it. If one considers the work that they are doing of value, the way they will deal with it, especially when it comes to hardships, especially when it comes to difficulties, difficult times. We know, those of us who have experience, that it's not an easy task. There's a lot of difficulties. Difficulties that cause people to think twice about even having children. Which, that's not the topic of our discussion, but since the topic is about zero, I guess zero starts with before having the children. A topic of its own, maybe some other time, maybe we can have a series perhaps, or at least one session about this, having children. What should our approach be towards that? Very briefly, I would say that if you want to know what Islam says about having children, then the answer is the more the merrier. Okay, that's not the answer that most people like to hear, especially, as I said, because of the difficulties. But if I were to just briefly breeze through the ahadith that we have in regards to the value and the worth of someone who's involved in the process of having children, the different stages of it, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala views such a person, especially the main component, the main person who's involved in that, who is the mother, it's mind-boggling and it's really baffling that all these years that I've been listening to lectures, I've never heard anybody cover those ahadith. Maybe one here and there, but there's a list of hadith regarding that. But since that's not our topic, I'm not going to touch on the ahadith too much. Now, when you understand it, it's good to have many children, and then you understand what even one of them means in terms of the burden, the responsibility, the hardships, the difficulties. We need to start thinking about this. If we don't, on a personal level and on a level of our communities, if we don't understand the worth and the value of this, then we're never going to be involved in this. We're going to start drifting towards, as we have, Muslims have moved towards Western modern culture, not even Western traditional culture. My mom has 12 siblings. She's a white American. Okay, she's got 12 siblings from one set of parents. That's traditional Western, at least American, I don't know about European. That's how they work. But modern Western culture has changed that. She has four children, my mom has four children, some of my uncles have two children barely, and their offspring, in us, my siblings, each of us has about 3 children up to this point. But some of her siblings, maybe 1, maybe 2 children. The culture is changing. And when we look at the Muslim world, we're also seeing a similar trend. Because there isn't as much importance given to the concept of motherhood, because it's not considered something of value, because it's not something that people brag about. You know, if you have children, if it's any more than 3, if you even start thinking about that, then people start looking down upon you. I know my wife has heard things, like when they hear that we're thinking of having more kids. Her relatives, friends, start saying things. Even for the 3rd one, people were saying things. If that's our culture, then we're going to continue moving away from Islamic culture. That's not the Islamic culture, as I said. The Islamic culture is that the more the merrier. You need to think of having many children. Be prepared for that. Want that. Value that. If God doesn't give, that's a different story. Okay, we need to be content with that. But for us to not even want it, that goes against Islamic principles. That goes against Islamic teachings. That's against Islamic values. And let me tell you this, you're missing out on one of the most important ways of getting closer to Allah, which is the most valuable thing in anyone's life. The only thing that remains with them until the day of judgment. The only thing that remains with them on the day of judgment. And the only thing that remains with them post day of judgment. That's really what your worth as a human being is. We miss that. Bearing children, caring for children, raising children, all of these are great values that we have in Islam. We need to talk about this more and understand it. Okay. The part of it that we're discussing in these sessions that we're trying to, inshallah, remind us and emphasize the importance of is raising children. As good believers, as good people, and the most important component of that, obviously, is belief and faith. To understand the value of that work particularly, not the other part of it, not the other parts of having children, but dealing with children as parents, as mothers, and raising them as good believers, companions of our imam, thinking about it in that way, good servants to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what you would be doing is following the footsteps of prophets. That's the prophetic mission. That's what prophets did. That's the task that they were responsible for. And so anyone who takes on that role is following the footsteps of prophets. The reward of that act is the reward of prophethood. If we understand how great that is. If you look at the verses of the Quran, this is very important. We said we're going to establish some principles. Once you understand that your work is prophetic work, that opens a lot of doors for you. If you're looking for understanding. How so? When you look at the Quran from now on, everything you see that the Prophet is being addressed as the Prophet, and guidelines that God gives to the Prophet in regards to dealing with people, training people, how to think of that, how to think of his own work, how to think of the result of the work, if he sees results, or if he sees rebellion, if he sees people not acting in accordance to that, and how to deal with it, and how to see it, all of that becomes guidelines for us. All those become teachings for us. When you look at the Quran, you're like, where does it talk about child upbringing? Does it have it there? Yes, because this is prophetic, a prophetic mission. You're doing the same thing that prophets did. Therefore, everything that is said in the Quran with regards to prophets will apply to you bringing up and raising that child. And I'm going to mention a couple of them. But understand that. Let's not forget, the first thing is to understand the value of the work. Once you understand it in that way, in the eyes of Allah, there's nothing more valuable than that. There's no work more valuable than actually training a person to become a muttaqi, a pious, God-fearing individual. There's nothing as important and as valuable as that. Besides a person becoming that themselves, nothing is comparable to that. Let's understand this, sisters. And let's understand this as a community. Let's try to promote this. As I said, our communities have moved away from this culture. This is not what we're seeing. This is not what we're thinking. This is not how we are seeing our communities deal with this. Everything else, just like the Western culture, everything else is of value. When people want to talk about accomplishments, everything else is an accomplishment. But the number of children you have is not an accomplishment. That's got to change in our minds. When administrational work, when office work, when business, when medicine, dealing with the bodies of people, curing them, all of these things are considered of value. But when it comes to training one person, making him or her into a human being, a true human being, this is not considered of value. This is really a skewed vision of reality. Open our eyes. We need to open our eyes to the reality of that. One of the ways we can do that is the following. With all the developments in the West, let's open our eyes up. All these other things have happened, right? But one of the things that has also happened in the West is mothers don't take their work as mothers seriously, okay? They don't admire, they don't like being mothers. Because of that, one of the effects is they don't like to have children. And one of the other effects is they don't care about raising them properly, whatever that means. They don't even care about that. Okay. What has that led to? All the problems you see in Western culture. When Western youth are unleashed, one of the arenas where you can see that is war. How do Western youth, American in particular, that I'm a little more familiar with, how do they behave when they say, okay, we don't set any laws or boundaries on you. Now it's you and your humanity. How do you behave? Look at American soldiers' behaviors in Vietnam. Look at how they behaved in Iraq. Look at how they behaved in Afghanistan. Look at how they're behaving on Okinawa Island in Japan. This is the behavior of American youth that have been unleashed. When you have laws, when you have cops, as much as you can avoid being caught, then you're going to stay within that realm. But once you're unleashed, then who you really are starts showing and revealing itself. There's other people, there's believers who've been, in a sense, unleashed. You've had believers that have been in the state of war. You currently see that in Iraq and Syria. These are people that are dealing with war. And there's really no law, there's no police, it's the individual himself. It's their taqwa, it's their humanity. It's who they actually are. And look at how these people behave. And look at how those people behave. It's horrific. You can develop all these sciences and technologies. That's what the schools focus on. And even that they're not very good at, mind you. I was watching something, all this talk about immigration in America. There was one of the big shots in Silicon Valley talking about how this is absurd and this will never be a possibility for the United States of America to stop immigration or to limit immigration, because he was saying that 90 plus, or if I remember correctly, maybe he said 100% of the brains that are being hired in Silicon Valley are foreign-born. They're not American-born. And he was like, what, you think our K-12 creates those types of brains? These are American intellectuals. They're telling, that's the product, that's the result of not considering the work of a mother valuable. This is the result. This is what a society is going to turn into. So first, let's understand it's of great value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we see things in that way, if that is our standard of evaluating work, evaluating the worth of things, which it should be, and if that's not the thing that is able to clear that up for us, look at the results. If we consider this work of value, logically, if you just think about it logically, the effect of it on society on such a massive scale is going to be either a disaster that will show and reveal itself, not today, 20, 30, 50, 100 years from now, or you can have a success story of a community or a people or a civilization moving in the right direction. Moving on, once we understand that this is prophetic work, one of the other principles that we need to establish, which is very important, is that if we think that we are raising the child to be that great person, then we are mistaken. If we think that we are responsible to raise the child to be who they will become, there's an error in our thought. If we think that way, we're not going to function correctly. We're not seeing things right. When you don't see right, when your perception of reality, of the truth, of the fact is incorrect, then obviously your decisions are also going to be incorrect. If you see things right, if you see daytime as daytime, then you will make decisions accordingly and those decisions will be correct because it is daytime. But if you think it's nighttime, then you'll make wrong decisions. You have to see, your perception of reality needs to be accurate. If we think we are raising those children to become who they are, then we are mistaken. And maybe you're thinking, and that just contradicted what we just said prior to that. It's our responsibility to do this. No. We'll go to the verses of the Quran and we'll understand this. Hopefully. And I hope we're able to do that. It's one of those difficult subjects to fully understand and comprehend. But we can start on it. We can put out a few thoughts and hopefully we'll begin to understand. And we need to follow up and think about these things. Not everything in our religious teachings are as simple as fiqh and, you know, okay, it's, this is how you pray, this is how you do wudu, and this is how you make sure the food is halal and so on. Those are very basic, very easy to understand, which of course some people still have trouble understanding those things, but there are things that are a lot more in depth. There's a lot more depth to them. It's a lot more difficult to understand them and it takes time, so we need to spend that time. The Quran tells the Prophet on multiple occasions, not just once, that you're not the one who guides, God is the one who guides. God mentions this to the Prophet in the Quran on multiple occasions. One is in Surah Baqarah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says very explicitly, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ هُدَاهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. It is not your responsibility to guide them. Rather, God guides those whom He wishes. Okay. Very, very clear cut. No way around it. Okay? In another instance, we have Surah Yasin, which I think that's one of the chapters of the Quran that is recited very frequently. But unfortunately, that was the fortunate part, it's recited more than other chapters of the Quran. Unfortunately, we barely understand even a literal word-for-word translation of the chapter. Okay, it's something that supposedly, it's supposed to give us reward or rewards, but somehow without giving us a bit of understanding. It's just reading the Arabic and how beautiful you can do it and how much of an Arabic accent you have. Those are the important things in reciting Surah Yasin. The last thing that's important to us is the meaning of it. Whereas the Quran is a book of guidance and meaning is key. Everything else is leading to that. Everything else is important because it causes you to get involved with meaning. If you don't pick it up and read the Arabic, you're not going to get involved with understanding the Arabic. If you simply limit yourself to understanding or to looking at the translation if you're looking for meaning, then you will make the mistake of limiting yourself to the understanding of whoever translated that. That's why it's important to read the Arabic. Know that it's the Arabic that's the word of God, right? It's not there for us to read in Arabic just because rewards for the hereafter or after in our grave or whatever. For the deceased, read Surah Yasin. No, there's a lot of teachings there for us. Read the initial verses, the first batch of verses. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Yasin والقرآن الحكيم إنك لمن المرسلين على صراط مستقيم تنزيل العزيز الرحيم لتنذر قوما ما أنذر آباؤهم فهم غافلون لقد حق القول على أكثرهم I think فهم غافلون فهم مقمحون and it continues. Okay. God swears and he swears by the Quran itself. إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ For another time, why God emphasizes to His Prophet, why it's important that God tells His Prophet that you are a messenger and that you are on the right path. Those are important teachings as well. Sometimes, I'll just put this out there, sometimes we start doubting if what we're doing is right, okay, because of pressure, especially when pressure mounts from people that are close to us. We thought we were doing the right thing, but then everybody's against us. Okay. At those times, making sure that what we are doing is right is very important. And then being able to stand, continue standing, requires a lot of confidence and a lot of istiqamah, as the Quran calls it, perseverance. And that requires a clear-cut understanding that what you're doing is right. You need to make sure what you're doing is right. So many times God tells the Prophet, you're on the right path. You're doing the right thing. Okay. Don't worry about who is saying what. You are on the right path. You're doing the right thing. Okay. And sometimes we need to look at those. You're listening to the Quran, you're doing the right thing. Sister, you're doing the right thing. Don't worry about who says what. As long as you're listening to the Qur'an, you're doing the right thing. Anyhow, it says, لِتُنذِرَ You are supposed to warn. You're supposed to warn. Then it says, لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِهِمْ The qawl of God, the word of God, has already come true, has become a reality, has found an instance with regards to most of these people that you're talking to. You're still talking to them. You're still warning them. However, they are not going to listen. How interesting is that? They're not going to listen, but you're going to continue your work. And it repeats that in a few different ways. Further down it says, إِنَّمَا تُنذِرُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرِ وَخَشْيَ الرَّحْمَانَ بِالْغَيْبِ You will only be able to actually warn, in other words, an effective warning, a certain category of people. مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرِ Whoever follows the Qur'an, وَخَشْيَ الرَّحْمَانَ بِالْغَيْبِ and has fear of God بالغيب, when they don't see God without seeing Him, those people you will be able to warn. You are going to warn. God says it's already become the case, it's already true that these people, certain people, will not accept, will not follow while you are warning, and certain people are going to follow. They will listen. And that is based on what God decides on. He guides. Those people are guided through you, and those other people are not guided through you. Some of them, because of your teachings, are going to go to hell. If, in other words, the Quran says if it wasn't for God sending the Prophet to those people, some of those people would not be worthy of going to hell. He says he only sends people to hell after he has warned them. If he warns and they don't accept, they reject, then they go to hell. Okay. So if he didn't send the Prophet, what happens? They don't go to hell. So the very fact that the Prophet has gone to them and warned them is the reason why they're going to hell. Of course, because they rejected. But the Prophet had to come and explain it to them for them to reject, for them to be eligible for hell. The same way that the believers, those who accept, the Prophet comes, he preaches. The Imam comes, he preaches. The students of the Imam comes, he preaches. The parent comes, he preaches. All these are mentioned in the Quran. Even parents are mentioned in the Quran. And children having to take their word if what they say is right. If what they say is right. Not the wrong perception that whatever parents say we need to listen to. That's not found anywhere in the Quran. It's about if what they say is right. So if you're doing your job right as a parent, and you're teaching the right things to your child, know that guidance comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And it's really not a choice that we can make. This is extremely important for many, many different reasons. Many different reasons. One of them is this. One of the reasons why it's important for us to understand this is the following. We're not going to get as worked up about it. Okay. If I know that I'm just doing my taklif, I'm not the one who guides, God guides. This doesn't mean neglect, by the way. It doesn't mean like, okay, God's going to take care of it, I don't do anything. No, you're doing your taklif to Allah. Allah said you teach your child, you train your child. You raise them according to what God says. You're doing your taklif to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the thought process that I need to get these particular results, if I don't, I have failed. That is where the problem lies. It's not a correct understanding. If you do what God tells you to, whether your child becomes that great person or they don't, doesn't matter for the rewards you will receive. And it doesn't mean that you have failed if they didn't turn out the way. Because that's not up to you. Okay. It's not up to you. So I hope I cleared up briefly. If there's any questions on that, we can discuss it. But think about it. We're not the ones responsible for the results. We are responsible to do what prophets did in guiding people. That's what we are responsible to do. The result of whether them becoming that great person or not is not up to us. Now going back to the effect of that, one of the important effects, and in fact it's one that God tells His Prophet, right here in Surah Yasin, God is telling His Prophet, is that don't worry about it. Some of these people are not going to accept. You're doing your job great. What you're doing, you can't do a better job than the Prophet did. Okay? Yet, there are some people that are just not going to accept. Now hopefully, this is not to say that we're going to have children that are like that. Inshallah, we won't. But the point is, don't think of your work and the results in that way. It relieves you. It relieves you of the thought that, oh my God, what's going to happen to my child? Oh my God, what am I going to do with this device? Technology's here, everybody's saying this, that, the other. Oh my God, my child got my phone. What did they see? What did they not see? Now I'm going to worry about this, whatever, depending on what age your child is in. All these worries and concerns. The problem is those worries and concerns are not productive. They're counterproductive. They stress you out and not, they won't allow you to function properly. You need to function with care and love. When you're so worked up and stressed out, you can't. You need to show love when you're so worked up and you saw a few mistakes that your child made. You're so frustrated and you're so upset that you just can't get past it. Every time that you see your child, you can't show that smiley face again anymore. You just can't. And that's going to cause distance between you and the child. And that's going to move them further away. You need to correct this thought process. Recite the salawat, please. I can't overemphasize this. Right? I really can't overemphasize. Hopefully when we get to, I think, the most difficult part of parenting, which is when we're talking about teen years. I'm not too set on the years that are there. I guess the years 0 through 7, 7 through 14, 14 through 21 is based on an increasingly more common understanding that Islam divides up childbearing based on that, which is not something I'm convinced of. I don't see. We judge something to be an Islamic culture based on, especially on things that are widespread. You see more emphasis on areas that Islam focuses on. And this is not one of those that we see a lot of emphasis on. Maybe one or two hadith max. I haven't seen any more than that. Anyhow, I'm talking about teen years, right? So 11, 12, I guess it starts and it goes through mid-teens, late-teens, it becomes, depending on how you dealt with mid-teens, then late-teens is either going to be a little more difficult or a little tougher. Then after that, then it's done. I don't even know if it gets to 21 or not, but your parenting is done. Okay. They are who they are. That stage of it is a very difficult part of upbringing, and it's where the parent has really reached a point where they're like, you know what, I'm just too tired of this. I'm done with repeating things. And for other reasons as well, I see a lot of parents seem to have given over. They loosen up a little too much. They just let the child be who they are. Or for some, they feel out of control, or they feel the situation is out of control. They've lost their child, or they're losing their child because they're going through those stages of development that are new to them. And they go through experiences that we didn't expect them to. Of course, I think we forget ourselves. But we forget about our own experiences because maybe the details of those experiences are a little different. But at that stage, I've seen one of those two. Some people just give up completely, and some people become so worked up about it and they become so limiting, so controlling, that they end up hurting the child one way or the other. The child either conforms with that and there's a set of problems, or the child becomes more rebellious and breaks away, which there's another set of problems. Okay. The way to deal with that, not to get to any of those, go to any of those extremes, is to understand this fact. This is how important it is. Keep that with you and keep reminding yourself. When you're reading the Qur'an, when you're reading those reminders to the Prophet, remind yourself of that. That's what you need to be reminded of as a parent. So far we've established a couple of principles. One has been regarding the value of motherhood and parenting. And the other is understanding what exactly our responsibility is. Or I should say, actually, what we have currently established is what our responsibility is not. Our responsibility is not to get the child to where they are going to be. Our responsibility is to do what we are told to do, and we'll discuss that. The result, whether that child is going to end up there or not, is not our task. We just don't have any control over it. And we said understanding those principles is very important in the way we're going to deal with parenting and motherhood. And because there's so few of such sessions, I'll throw this in there as well. That same idea that I just mentioned about your responsibility and you not being responsible for the outcome will also have an impact, will also correct a thought process that is incorrect in religious circles about having more children. See, when you think that you're responsible, every little thing that happens with that child is you doing it, then you're like, oh my God, how can I handle this? Okay, but when you think, oh, God has said, bring more, and He says, I will, God, you do your thing. I'm like, okay, we'll have more children, fine. He's taking care of it, don't worry. He just said, you take care of what I tell you, I'll take care of the rest of it. I'm like, okay. What, 10 God? Bismillah, let's do that. It's important. These are incorrect perceptions that we have in our minds, and because of them, we make decisions that are not too correct. Moving on. What do we need to do? We'll establish a principle related to that as well. And again, it comes from, where do we get this from? The principle we're about to establish? Again, the idea that what you're doing as a parent, what you're doing as a mother, is what prophets did. What does God say prophets did? There's a number of ways that God refers to the work of prophets. Sometimes He says that they warn and they give good tidings. Sometimes God says they remind. Okay? There is a wording that I think is going to be more inclusive or comprehensive, was the word I was looking for, more comprehensive in our discussion. All those are correct and they're very accurate, and they will come in handy for our sessions as well. But right now, the general principle we want to set forth that will guide us through the discussions is God says in a few instances in the Quran, يُعَلِّمُهُمْ and يُزَكِّهِمْ يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Sometimes يُزَكِّهِمْ is first, sometimes يُزَكِّهِمْ is last. Mostly it's first. هُوَ الَّذِي بَعْثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ. What is the rest of it? يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. يُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Okay. We have two tasks. One is علم, providing knowledge. And the other is to do tazkiyah. Do tazkiyah. These are two things we need to do. The process involves these two. Now this verse started with tazkiyah and then ta'aleem. But we're going to start with ta'aleem first because that's the easier one. And I will get to that, that's second. Yeah, first we'll talk about ta'aleem, providing knowledge and information, and then we'll get to tazkiyah. So we can say that what a mother needs to do is ta'aleem and tazkiyah. Inform, Sometimes we use the word educate, but I want to be more specific here. We want to teach, in other words, provide information, give knowledge to, give them understanding in regards to certain things. And it's interesting, it says, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Okay. Wisdom. And perhaps at some point we can talk a little bit about what that means. Probably not today, because 0 to 7 doesn't really involve too much talking about wisdom, although it does, and I'll say a little bit about that. Part of what we need to do is to provide knowledge and information, correct information. Okay. It's important that we do that. Actually, let me use that, the word hikmah, wisdom. There's different explanations of what wisdom is. One of them is, it comes from strength. Okay. What strengthens a system, what strengthens the system of your thinking is the pillars of your worldview. Okay. That's what holds everything in your perception of your surroundings together. If you view the world without a God, then you will understand the cosmos, you will understand the sciences, you will understand everything one way. And if you think and you believe and you realize that there is a God, and there is a God, not just a being we call God, because sometimes we use that word, we don't realize what it entails, what it means. God means the Lord, the Creator, okay, the deity, the one who's in control. All the names that you know, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Alim. Read the last few verses of Surah Al-Hashr. Huwa Allah الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر. Beautiful names, amazing. We need to spend time understanding these things. All right, he's in control. Al-Aziz. We keep hearing that in the Quran, Al-Aziz. Aziz means his power, his will overcomes all. No one can stand before his will. Whatever he wills happen, and whatever anyone else wills will not happen unless he wills it. He is the Aziz. Okay. He's in control. Every little thing, every motion in this universe, every subatomic particle interacting with its surroundings in the very particular way that it does is the will of God. When you understand the cosmos, when you understand the sciences, when you read that, if they are accurate in their understanding of the material realm, if they are, whatever part of it is accurate, that's understanding God's work. Okay. Not some independent particle functioning on its own, which would cause you to think that, oh my God. See some of these fears that people have about different things happening. People get really scared when they're in the dark. They don't see anything around them. And you start thinking of imaginary beings. Okay, somebody's there, they're gonna come to you and do this and do that. Ever wonder, ever look up in the sky when you can see more than just a blue sky and clouds? Ever look up at the moon and understand what the moon actually is? You know how big it is? Why is it just going orbiting the Earth the way it does, what if it just all of a sudden just crashed into the Earth and it hit where we are? Why doesn't that happen? Just think of all the galaxies that are out there. How many stars do we have in this one galaxy we're in? And how many others do we have? Why isn't it just all scrambled? It could happen. I've seen pictures of the Milky Way, people who've been at mountaintops and they've used good cameras, and it's amazing. But just think of that, it's all out there. Right? If it's all haphazard, if no one's in control of this, at any moment, have you been on a flight? I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have, right? How do you feel when you start dealing with turbulence? And sometimes when it's more serious. There's one time I was flying into Tehran, and my God, that was a horrible experience. You know, when you have that feeling of a free fall, and then you feel like, and it stops, okay? And then sometimes it's a bit more, you're like, and then it stops. But then sometimes it keeps going, you're like, oh, it's not stopping for too long. Okay. It was one of those instances. Those are reminders. Those are simply reminders. And then the plane gets back on track and you're going. You're thinking, oh, oh my God, it's going to fall. Why doesn't it fall at other times? Why don't you just have a gust of wind, strong wind, all of a sudden? Those steel wings of the plane are strong, but not strong enough to hold against just any speed of wind. Right? Why doesn't just something come so strong that it just tears it apart? God is in control. These particles don't decide to move about the way they want. Okay. And we live based on that, but unfortunately we don't realize it. Especially it's funny because those who study it more, these scientists, apparently, I haven't really met many of them, but apparently most of them consist of atheists, those who don't believe in God. That's what they say. I don't know how true that is. Because then I've heard others that say there's a lot of theists amongst them. Maybe not followers of any type of organized religion, but they're theists. They believe in a God. Anyhow, besides the point, what I'm trying to get to is we're talking about hikmah here, right? The pillars of our understanding are going to change the way we view every little thing. The stronger those pillars are in our mind. See, we talk about pillars of religion. We think that it's holding religion somewhere. Where is this religion that is held? Okay. Where is it besides your heart? Every individual has that within them. And those pillars can either be very slim, very weak, very flimsy, or they can be very strong. This is what hikmah is. One of the instances of it is, and the most important pillar is God, the existence of God, that He is one, that this world is temporary, there's a hereafter. These are very, very, this is hikmah. Understanding that if you plan for 20 years down the line is wise, but understanding for 100 years down the line, post-death, is wiser. Understanding that going through K through 12 and getting education and then university, everybody understands how wise that is, and you go through difficulties and struggles to learn that, everybody considers that wise, and if you don't, like, you're stupid. And we overdo that. But then when it comes to understanding what we need to do for 100 years down the line, once we're in that grave, then we don't realize that it's stupid not to study that, not to know that, not to make decisions based on that. It's inevitable. There's no escape from death. This is hikmah. These are real hikam that we forget. Amir al-Mu'mineen's words in Nahjul Balagha, there's a section that has short statements that are very meaningful. Very meaningful. In one statement, Nahjul Balagha, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, I'm not sure if it's in that chapter or in one of his sermons, he says, I wonder how a human being can be arrogant where he started off as a smelly fluid and he ends up as a rotting corpse that smells so bad. And in between, he's containing feces, carrying them. These are the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Okay. It's important to understand who we are. How can you be arrogant? That's wisdom. That's hikmah. To understand who I really am. I'm nothing but a slave of Allah. I'm nothing. That's wisdom. That's hikmah. Okay? Now, throwing out these ideas of what hikmah is, for us to get an understanding of what hikmah is in the Quranic language, all the teachings you find in the Quran are hikam, they are wisdom. There's a lot of depth there, and unfortunately we miss them. I want us to understand both the concept of wisdom and where to look for it, and I'm talking about some important cases of that, some important instances of wisdom. Not because right now we're going to be getting too much of that to the child, but for us to start thinking about where to look for wisdom. What is wisdom? Okay, we need to correct that in our thought process, so that when we talk about giving wisdom to the child, we know what exactly to give. Where there's a lot of unwise, untrue things that we pass on to our children just because we've heard our parents say certain things. We hear the community say certain things. Our cultural background, it's commonly said. Certain things are commonly said or done. We pass on misinformation. We scare our children from different things. Okay. From unknown beings. All these jinn stories that everybody talks about and enjoys hearing and scaring themselves and everybody. Imaginary beings. Not that these are, jinns are not imaginary, but those stories, a lot of them are imaginary. They're not real. And if there's some truth to some of them, if we have a holistic understanding of them, it won't lead to fear. But the way we talk about it, it leads to these fears and insecurities. There's a lot of misinformation we pass on. We need to make sure we pass on correct information. This is one area that I'll say something about 0 through 7 in regards to that. And the other thing is tazkiyah. Finishing up the ta'aleem part, that the wisdoms, during this period of 0 to 7, obviously we all understand that we're not going to have classroom opportunities. Yeah, when they turn 6, they go to school, but even in school, the first couple of years, there's not a whole lot of information that they're going to cram in the head of that child. And if they do, it's wrong. That's not the time for it. Okay. That's not the time for it. In regards to giving information, we understood what the hikam or the wisdoms are that we need to give the child. But the best way of doing it is in the form of stories or casual conversations. A lot of times the parents themselves talking about these things, you talking and discussing it with your spouse, the child hears that. And when they see that these two adults are talking about it and it's interesting to them, they try to listen and hear what they're saying. Okay. They hear that. They're not dumb as we think we are. They are. No, they hear things, they process them. And if we give importance to it and if we check on them, we will realize, if we look for it, we will realize that it had an impact. And then if our conversations deal with everything but these things, that will have another impact. See? If me and my spouse are comfortable talking about everything but religious things, but wisdom, but God, but the Ahlul Bayt, in a real way, in a meaningful way, a serious conversation, then that will have another impact. Recite Salawat, please. Stories are very beneficial. So, casual conversations and stories, but I'll on the stories and I'll end, I'll make this brief. Try to learn the stories of the Quran. There's a lot of stories in the Quran. You don't need to wait for some book to come out that has nice illustrations. Believe me, and if you have already experienced it, you would know this. Good story telling skills is very important. If you try to tell a story in a nice way and make it fun for the child, they will very much enjoy it. Okay. And if you just read the Quran and try to get your head around the stories that are in the Quran, there's so many of them. Ayatollah Khamenei says, as a child, I was constantly exposed to Quranic stories because my mother always read the Quran. Even her recitation, he says, had an impact on me. She recited it well. That had an impact on him, he says. But also he says she would tell us stories of the Quran. The stories of the prophets, which are filled with wisdom. Without having to emphasize these things and saying, oh, God exists, in the story it's there. How can you tell the story of Prophet Musa and the child not pick up that God is there? God takes care of His creation. Do the right thing and God is there to support you. And if we don't hear these stories, we think that everything we do is going to save us or going to hurt us or whatever, then we're going to have a different perception of reality. Again, we're not going to get the wisdom. These stories are very important. Try to get those stories down. And yes, if there are good books, that's fine. But the other thing that this would do when you tell stories on your own is that you engage and interact with your child more. That's something that helps the child as well. Okay. Instead of buying a book and letting the child read it on their own when they can, okay, in those ages before they can read, and even at least a little after that, they like that time that their parent spends with them. Okay. And when you're telling that story, then it gives you that extra time. I'm looking at the time right now, it's 11:15. I'll quickly say, in regards to tazkiyah means getting rid of spiritual illnesses. This is important for us to understand. So when we can understand, you know, what it means for a child to know certain pieces of information, informing the child. That was ta'aleem. But then when it comes to seeing certain behavior from the child, we have a misunderstanding. What we think needs to happen is that we need to make sure we see that child making wudu. We need to make sure we see that child do their prayers. Okay. We need to make sure we don't see that child committing a sin. We need to make sure we see that child reading the Quran. We need to make all these different things. Okay? Whereas that's not actually what we're looking for. The desired effect. What we need to aim for and do work for, although again, it's not us that's going to do it, God is going to do it, but the work is aimed towards not getting them to just do that and I need to see it, but rather to cure the illnesses in the heart. Okay. The cause of certain ill and wrong behavior. We have problems in our hearts. We have limitations in our hearts as a child that we need to grow out of. That's a process of tazkiyah. Okay. We need to help the child get rid of jealousy, for example. That's something children, we know children deal with. When you have a child, you have the second one, then if there are, I've experienced my children with four each when we had the next child, you can see that they don't like it. Okay. There is an element, it's natural. It's natural, there's an element of jealousy there. You want to help the child get rid of jealousy, not just behave in a way or not show their jealousy where you can't see it, or in the arena or at times that you can see it. You don't want them to hide it. You don't want them to act like they want to pray and act like they want to read the Quran, and then when they reach 20 you realize they're not interested in any of that. All these years I thought they were. Well, because you looked for that outward expression. What you should be looking for is the internal change. Okay, that's tazkiyah. That's tazkiyah. It's very difficult to do that, but we are able to do it. Meaning, there are certain responsibilities that we have in helping that child, and Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, if He wishes to guide our child, inshallah, through those actions that we will take, inshallah, the child will be affected. During this period of 0 to 7, there's some work in that area, but a lot of it is going to be left for afterwards. And the most important element, especially in this stage of it, is our own behavior. Okay. Our own behavior. And those in the household. Me and my spouse, that's where it starts with. If you have extended family, if you're living together, those types of living arrangements, then their behavior also. That will have an impact. Okay. It will have an impact. What the child sees. If they see a display of jealousy, as much as you want to tell the child that this is not good, if they're seeing it and it's considered okay, meaning a person can do it and nobody stops them, then that child is going to learn that it's okay, no matter how many times you repeat that it's not okay. More than likely, they will get the wrong message. Okay. If they see oppression, if they see this one spouse, their mother, oppressing their father or vice versa, whichever way it is. And oppression, what I mean is violating their rights, whether it's just respect, okay, they disrespect their other parent, one parent disrespects the other parent, that's a form of oppression, it's a dhulm, then this child is going to get the wrong impression. They're not, tazkiyah will not happen. And if we do that, meaning if we are careful ourselves, if we have that tazkiyah in us, they will see it, they will see correct behavior, as well as the knowledge, and then there's certain other things we need to do. It's not just seeing us, there's other things we need to do for tazkiyah that inshallah we will mention in the next session. I'm sorry I took a bit longer than I expected. I wanted to speak for 45 minutes, then get into if there's any questions. So I'm done, and if there's any questions, we can take them. Otherwise, inshallah, we'll end it. Recite a salawat, please.
Sometimes we don't intentionally mean it, but we end up behaving how we were parented. Particularly when you're flustered, you know, under pressure, as you mentioned. We have to submit Quran, you know, recitation, and we have madrasa exams that week, and you feel like a lot is, you know, on you, particularly to push, I feel, I'm talking from my person, Islamic education in my home, because I want my children to be strong and be able to, you know, present themselves as confident Muslims, because I feel like the environment is making them feel like they're abnormal or they're different or their religion is terrorist or wrong and what have you. I feel that pressure. Mm-hmm. But sometimes what I feel happens is because of that, I end up parenting though I go back to that way I was raised, rather than, yes, okay, I'm learning about these new strategies and how I should communicate with my children and learn more. But I end up, you know, so I wanted to ask a question about myself as a parent. How can I strengthen my capacity to handle that and not impart that frustration and that negative experience? For example, I'll give you one in particular that comes to my mind. Not that my parents were bad, alhamdulillah, may Allah give them long life. Mm-hmm. But in our culture, we used to face a lot of fear-based parenting when it came to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everything associated with Allah was negative. So if you lie, Allah will choke you while you sleep. you know. Or if you don't wear hijab, Allah will hang you by your hair in the hereafter. So these, I mean, I'm not saying I say that to my daughter, but sometimes I do feel like, no, I tend to emphasize the punishment more so than the positiveness of Allah's creation and reward. And I fall into that trap of saying, Allah won't be happy with you if you do that. You know, that's asraf. You know, that's too much wastage. Allah's not going to be happy. And I feel like I'm in this negative association with God rather than a positive association with Allah. And I want to know, how can I train myself to change this way of communicating with my children so that they see Allah as great and merciful and loving and forgiving, not as, oh, he's going to punish you if you do this, or Allah doesn't like the way you're talking to me, you know, Allah's not going to be happy with you. Sorry, I'm just giving my own personal question initially, but yeah, if you can give...
Yeah, that requires another hour-long talk.
All right.
There is. I'll try to do a few bullet points on that, and I'm not sure where to start. There's so many things as you were speaking, points were coming to me. One of them is, you said that you want them to be confident because you feel like the environment is making them feel that they're not good and they're backwards. I'm putting other words into what you're saying, and you know, all the other things we hear about it. But your reaction to that, which is a reaction that is, I will call it the panic reaction, okay? The panic reaction, which is like, oh my God, what do we do? And, you know, fear and being afraid and all of that, is actually going to have that impact. With that approach, with that feeling, you are insecure yourself. That insecurity will be passed on to your child, and you want them to be, In your intention, you want them to be confident, but you're passing on insecurity to them. Okay, you're making them inconfident. The only way to make them feel confident is that you are confident. And the only way that you can feel confident is to realize more and more God is in control. Why does the Quran say, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ? With the remembrance of Allah, hearts will be tranquil. Calmness and tranquility can only come with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no other way. There is absolutely no other way. Every other thing that we can do, if it doesn't come down to this, if it's not a reflection of this, okay, it can't. Because look around you, right? Everything we see, apparently, it seems like it's all negative. That's how a lot of people see it, right? And when it is all negative and all against us, and we're losing, then how would you not feel like you're losing? And how could you not feel insecure? Because you're feeling like you're losing. It's natural to feel insecure. The only way is to actually look up and see, no. The reality is different. The reality is different. And we need to have sessions on that. In other words, this is one area I mentioned, and I was going to mention more. When we talk about giving knowledge, when we talk about giving hikmah, when we're talking about tazkiyah, we can only give to the degree that we have. We can't give any more. Okay? So even if we're looking at it from the perspective of trying to help that child, which shouldn't be, we should be looking at it from the perspective of me gaining proximity of Allah. But even if we look at it from that way, I want to care for my child, I want them to have more, then you better do something about yourself. You need to develop more in yourself, in your heart. You need to have more of that hikmah in you. You need to believe and see that hikmah yourself. It's wrong. We need to have sessions to understand how it's wrong to think that, oh my God, everything is gone, we're losing, we're missing out. The fact of the matter is that no, besides the fact that even at the darkest stages of history, believers were still winning, and that's very difficult to see, and we should have seen it if we were living during those times. The fact of the matter is, we don't live during those times. We are living at a time that the dawn of the government of the Imam of our time, the arrival and the appearance of the Imam of our time has already occurred. The dawn is there. The light is starting to reflect from the horizon. It's seen, okay? All those promises that he will come, you need to believe in it, is, or at least partially, is for this. So you don't feel like you're losing. You should know, be confident, 110%, you will win as believers. And these guys can't do anything. Okay. And when you see believers that actually believe that, you see that strength. Oh my God, there's so much strength. So much strength that put them in the worst circumstances and they will have the greatest spirits and do greatest things. The greatest things you could ever imagine. I can't help but think of this one man when I was saying this. There's one of the shuhada, his name, if he's shaheed, he was abducted by some of the Lebanese factions in the civil war and then handed over apparently to the Zionists, to the Israelis. Hoja Ahmed Mutawassilian, an amazing character, an amazing person. I heard, I didn't see, they've made a statue of him in a park that they have made in southern Lebanon, right by the border where it can be seen from the other side, because they fear him and they feared him. Anyhow, amazing courage, amazing individual. He had this thing, he said that anywhere in the world, any Muslim raises their voice and says, Ya al-Muslimin, he calls for help, we will go there and help them and support them. And anywhere in the world where there's no Muslim to do that, we will go and put a Muslim there so that they call out for help and we go there and help them. Okay. That's one mindset, one character, one personality. It's a great character. And then we have people that are living in the heart of the Islamic movement and they're so pessimistic and negative and they feel like, oh, all is lost. And they're moving towards a Western culture that is past the point of its initial descent and decline. We are at a stage where Western civilization is going down the cliff. Okay, that's the reality of the situation. All right? Now, all these things I'm throwing out are perhaps not the way most of us in this room view how things are today. But I argue that no, it is this and more, both based on Quranic teachings and based on ahadith, and based on studying the facts correctly, seeing them correctly today, in light of course, always the Quran and hadith. So that's one point. One other thing I wanted to say about the worry of, you know, making the mistakes our parents made, sometimes I feel that becomes a worry and concern, and again, it becomes counterproductive, okay? It's good to be able to see flaws and try to correct them. And as you said, you know, this is not to say, oh, we had horrible parents. No, alhamdulillah, we had great parents, but that doesn't mean that we don't make improvements. You need to make improvements, okay? So whatever good they had, alhamdulillah, whatever areas, as Prophet Ibrahim taught us this dua, in the Quran, God taught us the dua of Prophet Ibrahim. In the Quran, he says, اجزهما بالإحسان إحسانهم وبالسيئات غفرانا. They did good things, give them good in return, and they had mistakes. They did wrong things, forgive them. You do both. But don't let it be a worry that cripples you, meaning this thought. And it's not only because of that. There's different reasons where we come to this point. We think, oh my God, I'm a horrible parent. You know, how do I do this? I can't do this right. I make so many mistakes. That is very, very, very counterproductive. That is not helpful at all, okay? It's good to see issues, and it's good to find flaws and constantly try to better yourself. But this thought process will not help bettering at all. It's just going to make you feel hopeless, And that's going to make you not be able to have the energy, although you understand you need to do better, but you won't be you won't feel motivated. You don't feel you have the energy to do better. It'll be counterproductive. Don't allow that to get to you. And always hope comes from Allah, okay? Always understand, whatever wrong you have done, that's fine, because God is in control and He can make all of it, He can fix all of it up, every bit of it. So at whatever point you feel like, oh, I did this, I did, okay, use that as ammunition, use that as an incentive, use that to motivate you emotionally to break down and ask Allah for help and for forgiveness, and know that He can and will help. That's that knowing that He will help is mentioned so many times in the Quran. And God, we don't look at that and it hurts us so much when we don't realize this. Okay, He helps. How many times does He tell believers in the Quran, rely on my help, I will help you. Okay, don't think you're there alone, I'm helping you. So many times, I don't know where to start, which verse to read for you. A small chapter of the Quran that gives us this message is Surah Duha. Okay. Duha is an amazing chapter, all chapters are. It's very brief. God swears a couple of times, وَالضُحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. God has not left you, He tells the Prophet. As if we are believers, if we remain believers, then the same applies to us on a lower scale. God has not left you and He's not angry at you. Okay. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى. Know that the hereafter is better for you than this world. It's another important fact that we need to remind ourselves. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. God will give you in this life, in this world, things that you're working towards, God will give you. Be patient. Okay. Be patient. God will give you. And then he says, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. He says, look back at your own track record. Look back at your past. See, I helped you here, I helped you there, I helped you here. And he keeps repeating that. Just learn that process and look back at your own past. Look at, I always look back and like, SubhanAllah, with what I did and my environment, my circumstances, the decisions I made, you know, I should not have been here. And it's all God's mercy and it's God's blessing. So remember that, see that, and use that to remind yourself He's there, He's helping you, and He will continue to help you. So that's another area that I wanted to mention. And I think that's all that comes to my mind. If there's anything that you feel needs to be repeated, if I missed anything, I can't remember something that I didn't address, you can let me know. Address. Yeah.
That from the age of 0 to 7, that we're to be a slave of our child. That that is generally described to us. Mm-hmm. So when we see kids, maybe around 1 year old or a little less than 1 year old, you see how they blossom, how they are trying to interact with their environment, how they're trying to learn. So you don't want to pass on your fears to your child.
I'm sorry, didn't catch that. You don't want to pass?
Your fears. Like, yes. Okay, don't do this, you'll get hurt. Don't do that, this will happen, as what our sister said. But where does, in part of, like, you know, the age that you're being a slave to your child, and how does discipline come into play at that age? When are you supposed to guide them? You mentioned that what you do is what reflects. But for example, there are some things you can do as an adult because you know, and a child wants to do something, you cannot let them. So where does discipline come into play and how?
Yeah. I'll remind you that that teaching that is becoming more and more widespread, and it's almost considered common knowledge, I'm not convinced that that is a that is factual, and that is the Islamic teaching as a rule that applies to all. Okay. Especially with the interpretation that is commonly suggested, which is exactly what you said. And it raises that very valid question every single time anyone hears it. If you're the slave of your child, meaning that they decide what happens and you have no say, then I'm sorry, but that means let the child die. Okay. Because the child is in charge. Okay. He wants to go into that flame, go into that flame. I'm supposed, please, by all means, I'll bow to you, walk into it, okay? That's ridiculous, okay? Or I've seen other people, they use that, and their child is beating on another child, just watching the child. Really? That's not right. It's not nice. It has an impact on the child. That's not what the Islamic teaching is. We have to put everything in light of the other teachings, the primary principles that we find in the Quran. What I can say is elaborate a little more on what I said earlier, and that is between 0 to 7, there's not too much that you can provide as information, religious information for the child. In the form of stories, you can pass on very valuable information. Right, and you should, starting with ages that those things are understandable to the child. But you can't expect them to learn, and for you to, you know, stress them out, keep emphasizing, you need to learn this, why aren't you learning, and so on and so forth. If that's what is meant by up to 7, they're in charge, that I can understand, okay? Is that clear what I'm saying? When it comes to providing knowledge and making them follow religious instructions, leave them. If that's what it means by being a slave to the child, I can understand that to the degree that I mentioned. But it's not acceptable to say that religion tells us that during that age we are not supposed to stop them when they're doing different wrong things, whether it's something that is physically going to harm them or it's going to physically harm another person, that we don't stop them. No, these are common human understandings that everybody understands you need to do that, okay? But one thing that does need to be stressed is sometimes we expect that child, or we expect too much from that child. That needs to be toned down, okay? I'm trying to strike a balance here between an extreme of let go of the child entirely and the other extreme of wanting the child to memorize the Qur'an, memorize the whole of the Qur'an. I mean, I've seen parents that want to start their children like, oh, Sayyid Muhammad Hussein Tabatabai did it, he was, I don't know, 5 years old, he memorized the whole Qur'an, they'd ask him questions, it's so cute, and I want my child to have that as well. You know, if you really see a talent, and again, that's something that can be done, if you can see in a playful way there's a talent that can take things in without being stressed out a lot, perhaps, but that's an exception, you know. That's not a rule that you can have for people. I've seen people that are so worked up about this, or they want to make sure that 6-year-old behaved, like in the masjid, like, sit down, this is the place of worship, this, that, the other. They want them to understand that. 6-year-old's not going to understand that. They're not going to understand it. Don't expect them to understand it. Okay? A 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, people expect these children, or they expect their parents not to bring them. Both of those are wrong. Child can be there, and the child's going to behave as a child, and we need to understand. That's the correct understanding, I would say, of let the child be. Okay? But that extreme understanding of it, that let them be, let them get involved with harm or whatever, let them eat whenever they want, don't even try to push them to eat at certain times, don't try to help them go to sleep at a certain time, don't do any of that. No, but at the same time, I'm trying to say that don't go to any of these two extremes. At the same time, some people are too strict on some of those things, that does need to be loosened up. That's what I understand. Again, I will repeat that I don't understand that commonly repeated hadith to be a clear-cut rule that guides us in upbringing children.
Related.
Okay.
So for the, you said that you have to model good behavior.
Yes.
Not just you, but all the primary caregivers.
Mm-hmm.
So you might have different primary caregivers, mm-hmm. and they might have a different opinion of good behavior.
That's right.
You want your child to respect everyone.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you balance not just their behavior, but maybe sometimes they might talk to a child in a way that undermines their self-esteem,
mm-hmm.
and you want to minimize the impact,
mm-hmm.
but you don't want the child to disrespect that person,
mm-hmm.
right? And also you said about giving correct information. Sometimes you're very sure about what's correct information, but your child comes across other people who have a different idea of correct information,
mm-hmm.
and you don't want your child to be judgmental of anyone.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you balance all these? You want your child to say with conviction, this is right and this is wrong. But somebody's doing a wrong thing and your child might say, but mom, why are they doing the wrong thing? And you don't want them to, you don't want somebody to be embarrassed. You don't want them to put somebody down or even look down on anybody.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you balance this?
Those are very good questions. And I hope I'm able to get across the thoughts that I have. Hopefully my understanding is from Quran and Hadith. The first one was about, I guess you started off as primary caregivers, but I think it expanded in different people that the child deals with. Okay.
Different people who are involved.
Involved.
They have an impact on the child.
Yeah. Because you said, you know, if they have a differing view and they do something wrong, they have a different upbringing or they have a different behavior. And now you're teaching your child, you're trying to do what you know is correct. And you're teaching your child, but then they see the opposite of that from another person. And the concern was the issue of respect, while at the same time the child gets the idea that that's not correct and this is correct. That's a very difficult balance. So that's, I think I can say that both questions are pretty much the same thing, because then when they see others and looking down upon them and being judgmental, in your words, sometimes it's people that are closer to them, and then they have they see them more often, and then there's people that they see less often, and you want to see how they deal with that. I think what I would add is that in regards to the people that are closer and there's more interaction with, then there's the issue of that impacting the child. So I guess you put that in the question as well. Balancing, getting the right message across and not having the child confused on one hand. On the other hand, the person who doesn't have that correct behavior not being disrespected or mistreated. It's a difficult thing, but the first thing to know about it is that those two are the exact things that we need to come to. Okay, meaning, to clarify, sometimes we focus on what the right thing to believe in and to do is. That becomes our concern, and the concern of how others are treated, how others are viewed, is less of a concern, to the extent that a person is going to be mistreated and disrespected because they don't adhere to what you are saying to be correct. Mind you, that involves a long list of things, right? It's not only some of those very important issues like faith itself, okay? It's other little things that are not as important. You're trying to say this is the right thing to do, and then the child, they put all of those together. Like, I don't know, eating with your right hand at the table is the same as praying or the same as believing in God. So if somebody picks up a spoon with the left hand, then they'll start throwing a fit at that, okay? So some people emphasize on teaching the child what's right. They don't deal with the other side. It leads to them being very disrespectful and not having the right manners. Then you have others that are so concerned about how others are treated or how others are viewed that they end up confusing the child in knowing what's right. No, they need to understand this is correct in things that are important, okay? As I said, there are things that are really not that important, like picking it up with your right hand. Yes, it's good, but all that stress, no, it doesn't require that stress. Or other little etiquettes. These little etiquettes are like least important. But matter of faith, belief, wearing hijab, for example, male-female interaction, okay, all these things are, we watch certain things on television, if we watch television at all, which we should, but, you know, filter certain things out, and then you go to a house that nothing is filtered, okay, the child sees, okay, there's this behavior here and there's that behavior there. And in order to be respectful, the parent, not only in that house, is trying to make sure the child doesn't say anything, but he wants to make the child not consider that bad, not look down upon the person who's doing that. Well, when you do that, then the child is like, okay, if I do that, I'm not a bad person. I do this, I'm not a bad person. So it doesn't really matter. That's confusion. You don't want that. So I want to correct something, if it's okay. This idea that we don't want them to be judgmental needs to be corrected. We are supposed to have a correct judgment of a person's behavior. We're not going to have the judgment of this guy is going to go to hell. We don't know how they're going to end up. They may change tomorrow, and they may be the best person on the face of the earth. But if they continue in this way, what we do know is that, no, this will lead to hell. Yes. I hope they don't. I pray they don't. I don't hate them. I don't have reasons to hate them. I don't see them as enemies of God. If they are enemies of God, then yes. Even that we need to have, by the way. But it takes a lot to see from a person to come to the conclusion that, no, this guy is an enemy of God. This is all Quranic. Prophet Ibrahim has told this. Prophet Ibrahim told his uncle that he refers to in the Quran as his father. After he gave him the explanations, he rejected. Initially, he said, I will pray for you. Then the Quran tells us that you're not supposed to pray for the enemies of God. And then he says there the prayer that Prophet Ibrahim promised his uncle was there until he was certain that he is an enemy of God. So a person is able to come to that judgment. They are supposed to come to that judgment. When they do come to that judgment, then certain behaviors, certain things need to happen internally and externally. The point is, we shouldn't think that the child cannot have a judgment of what this person is doing to be wrong and incorrect. No, that's not the case. They need to have that judgment. If you take away that judgment, you have taken away the judgment of the other act, the opposite of it being correct. They need to have that judgment. However, they need to understand that just because someone is doing something wrong here, doesn't mean that you have the right to speak to them or about them in whatever way you wish, okay? And it doesn't mean that you want ill for them. Most people that are involved in the wrong things we see, I tell my children, we see things, obviously we wear hijab in the United States of America, it's a completely non-Muslim country, they say horrible things about Muslims, okay? And these children are seen, we go to the store, other people are dressed differently, we're dressed differently, we don't go to certain places, we don't buy certain things, we're careful with our devices, what we see, what we don't see, and we want to pass this on. The children see that, and then they see the other side as well. And we do have to explain that that's not correct, that's not good. God doesn't like that. It does cause problems, and so on and so forth. But then I also explain what the cause of it is. So a lot of these people don't know. Okay. They have been deprived of. There are people that are depriving them of this information. And inshallah, we will help them understand. Inshallah, we will help them understand. We can try to help them. Or, that's for non-Muslims. Sometimes at school, my children went to an Islamic school amongst the Muslim children, Shia for the most part, there's bad behavior, okay? And unfortunately, it's interesting because when it comes to religious teachings, we don't want the child to be judgmental. When it comes to just akhlaq or etiquette or behavior, then we're fine with calling people jealous or, you know, disliking being in the company of someone because we think that they're jealous and so on. Those are judgments that we make as well. We need to be careful about all of that. Try to give the benefit of the doubt. All these things are things that are going to be taught to the child. And of course, yes, let them also know. You have the benefit of the doubt, but at the same time, if they show over and over that, no, that's the issue, then no. Allow your child to have a correct judgment of what the person is trying to do. You're helping that child. But the thing is, you need to add, besides the correct judgment, correct evaluation of the behavior of this person being wrong, you need to know that while that's wrong, there's a certain way you need to behave towards that. Okay, that's what we need to add, inshallah, hopefully, combining all of that. The last point that comes to my mind is that I have dealt with this myself, and sometimes I've seen the difference. There was a time where I was very worked up about others in the family being around and them having a different approach because they also word it in an Islamic way. They're Muslim, they're Shia, and they believe that certain things need to be done a certain way, and they think Islamically that's the case. And well, that's fine for them, but I'm responsible for this child. I need to teach them what I know is right, okay? And I know what they're saying is not right. So I need to teach them this thing. So one of the things that came to be an issue for me was being worked up about that, you know, just feeling concerned about how that's going to pan out in different ways. One is when I hear the other person telling my child something that I know is wrong, and how I feel about that. The other thing is, then afterwards, if I speak to my child, then they're gonna see that other person, which might be my parent, as being wrong on a certain matter. And then how they're going to deal with that once another situation arises, and what are they gonna say to that person, okay? What I realize is that I don't need to be concerned about it, okay? Meaning, I don't need to be worried about it. It's fine, even if, let's say if it's my parent. I gave that example because that's probably the most difficult case to deal with, okay? Our parents or our parents' in-laws are the most difficult cases to deal with for many people. It's just gonna happen naturally like that, that's fine. They're going to come to realize that you have a difference of opinion with them. They're probably gonna try to convince you of their view, and you're probably not going to get convinced, and they'll just have to live with the fact that you have a different perspective on that. But you have to do it in a respectful manner. It's not going to be easy, but that's the best way, that's the best solution for it. The other solution is to give in to what you know is wrong, okay? Or to be very harsh on them every time they want to mention their difference of opinion. That's not correct either. Be calm, be considerate, be respectful, but be firm on what you know is correct. And in a respectful manner, disagree and continue teaching your thing. And don't worry about it. In the long run, the child will see what is correct. I think we should end the session. Recite a salawat, please.